Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning I'll be talking about a subject that involves every one of us. Could we all handle money? We all have an attitude about money. Some good, some not so good. And the Bible has much to say regarding the subject. Especially here, Paul is threatening to Timothy that we need to have a biblical understanding of wealth and money and how we have our attitude towards it and pursuing of it, so on and so forth. Pick it up in verse 6. Follow along as I read to verse 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning. Every one of us have an opinion about money. The question is, it's not the opinion, but is that opinion in accordance with the life and thinking and the mindset of a Christian according to your word? Father, as we look at this passage, we need to examine our own hearts regarding our own understanding of wealth and money and how to gain it and to spend it. Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive and alert. Lord, may we not let this opportunity of learning about something so basic and fundamental on every day of our lives to pass us by without learning your will, your teaching, your wisdom, and how to rightly understand this topic, to really experience true joy, true gain, and true peace, and true contentment. So, Father, we pray for your help in this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about money. The Scripture abounds with commands against loving money of one kind or another. One of the most revealing statements of all the Scriptures related to money comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To put it into a common language, show me where your money is and I'll show you where your affections are. To make it even more ordinary, go through your checkbook and find out what you care about. Your spiritual life can be measured probably better by what you do with your money than any single one thing. Expert tells us that the average person thinks about money 50% of their waking time. Remarkable, isn't it? How to get it, how to keep it, how to save it, how to spend it, how to find it, how to make it grow, how to save, and all this. Whatever it might be, we are occupied with money. How should a Christian think about money? Number one, we must know that, first of all, money in and of itself is not evil. Money in and of itself is not evil. Some people want to say that And some Christians want to say having money, that's why you should vow a vow of poverty, and that is not biblical. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7 says this, the Lord makes rich and makes poor. So if being rich is sin, then the Lord made me rich, what does that make the Lord? No, there is nothing wrong with having wealth. The Bible does not teach that being wealthy is a sin. Some of the great men of the Old Testament, such as Abraham and Job and Solomon, were extremely wealthy. Number two, money is a gift from God. One of the things that God was instructing his children, his people in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 18, he said this. Now remember Deuteronomy, he was instructing that second generation ready to go into the promised land. You're going to go in, and if you keep your eyes on me, I am going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you abundantly. But be careful and watch your heart while you live under that affluence. It says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flock multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have would multiply, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which you were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your father did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Listen to the words of the Lord. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. So we need to remember that wealth and money is a gift from God. It comes from God. Number three, believers must be willing to part with their money if God so requires it. Even Job said in chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number four, the fourth thing a Christian should think about money is those with money must not be proud or put their hope and trust in their wealth. Later on in this same chapter, verse 17, it says this, those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Even Proverbs 11:28 says this, he who trusts in riches will fall. You lean on your wealth, you lean on all of the money you have gained and worked so hard to hoard and buy and save and scrimp and all that stuff. You trust in that, you will greatly be disappointed in the end. Number five, pursuing wealth is never the highest priority of any Christian. Pursuing wealth is never the highest priority for any Christian. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. All the stuff that he's talking about in that passage, it's about the basic needs of life. Forget about your wants and your desires. Your basic needs you shouldn't even be worried about, because God will take care of you if you keep things in priority, seeking him first, and he will provide you. So often we break away from getting off of that track and start our own agenda and cord because we're not content with the providence of God, whatever that may be. And number six, money must not be loved, selfishly hoarded, or indulgently spent on self. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Let me put it in another way. He who gives little will get back little. He who sowed bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each of you give as one purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. I have to. For God loves a cheerful giver. Giving sacrificially should be the mark of every true believer. So those are the basic principles of a worldview that we as Christians need to have. Let's work into our text now. Point number one, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? Very clearly, what we need to see here, back up one verse and look at verse 5. Where last week we ended with something that was a false statement, and this false statement is what Paul is keying off of. Verse 5, notice, useless wrangling, the man of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. Notice the next phrase, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of gain. The idea here is the fact that when you look at verse 6 now, now godliness with contentment is great gain. The word now is the same word later on in verse 9 of the word but. It is just the opposite. What he said in verse 5, he said, but the real truth is this. The real truth is this godliness. The godliness in verse 5 and verse 6 are the same word. But it's how one uses it and for what purpose and goal. One thing that can be usually to have some kind of, clearly you can tell by the context and other places of Scripture of the greediness of false teachers, that they're just using their religion for gaining from people. Where Paul said, no, the real gain, the great gain, is godliness with contentment. Here, verse 5, the false teachers use their religion for personal gain. Here, Paul threatened in verse 6 that godliness is truly a great gain only when it's united with contentment. When godliness is accompanied by contentment, it is a means of great gain, not simple gain, great gain, true gain, real gain. Whatever you do, when I use the term gain, when a false teacher hears that word, they see dollar sign. When a Christian should see when we hear gain, we're talking about spiritual blessings and spiritual gain as God providentially gives. It is to be satisfied and comfortable with what God has given, to be content with His providence that He has meted out to us. Probably one of the best places in all of Scripture that speak to the contentment is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Meaning, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what my conditions are, whether, you know, work, bank account, finances, the crop out on the field, my health, whatever they are. Paul had to learn to be content in whatever state. And he went on to say in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and at all and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Why can he do this? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. How did he do that? Jump all the way back down to verse 19. And my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Beloved, when we love money, it robs us of the contentment in God and his provision. We want it hit on our terms, our way, and to the degree that we desire, rather than realizing that great gain is being in the right smack middle of the will of God with contentment. Went at the secret of contentment, the Greek philosopher Epicurus said this, quote, add not to the man's possession, but take away from his desire. You don't make a man or a person content by giving him more. You make the desires less and less. It's what he's saying. Even Proverbs, that good book, Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Two things, Lord, I ask. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Why? Let I be full and deny you and say, who in the world is the Lord? Or let I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So he is saying, God, don't give me poverty or riches. Just give me what I need. Because if if I get too much, I eat full and I'll forget you. Or I'd be so hungry that I would steal and profane the great and holy name of God. A godly person is not motivated by the love of money, but by the love of God. That should be the single greatest characteristic of us. When people watch it, when they observe it, when God looked at all of our thoughts that we had each day, look at our checkbook and how we spend, how we utilize it, how would he think? Would he think that we are content or discontent? Do we love him or we like the things that money can get us? John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men the world's ever known, said this, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Cornelius Vanderbilt, the care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. The millionaire John Jacob Astor described himself as the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, even in the midst of all of his millions, said I was happier doing mechanic work. There's a quote I found. It said, many millionaires, after choking their soul on gold dust, have died from depression. There's a Roman proverb that said, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. That's what money is. Seeking, wanting, and having more. And then back to the Bible, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, says that he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loved abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So whether you take it from the Word of God or from the experience of multimillionaires who've had it all, gaining and pursuing money for a perceived happiness is a fantasy, a mirage that will never become real. So we need to understand that virtue, godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn to be content. There's nothing wrong with giving your best. In fact, God demands that we give our best, and we're about to give our best as unto Him, not for more dollars. Point number two, it is amazing, a thing that is so duh, obvious, that it has to be right in the middle of something that we all struggle from time to time, and that is found in verse 7 and 8. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. When thinking about money, we need to remember one very foundational truth that never changes. And that is what Job said in chapter 1, verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Proverbs 27, verse 24 says this, for riches are not forever. Whatever wealth you get, it's right here in this point of time from birth till you die. Then here, you can't take anything out, you didn't come in with anything. It is important that we understand it's fundamental, and too often we use it as a cliche rather than sitting back and listening to the wisdom of what it tells us how to live. Well, if it's true, I came in, you know, naked in our birthday suit, and we're going to leave this world the same way. Why are we killing ourselves in between coveting things that we can't take with us? In the pursuit of being satisfied, we either take God's word that if you are yearning for silver and gold, you will not be satisfied by it. Because God did not build us to be satisfied in anything but Him. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15 said this, He came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. So clearly in Ecclesiastes we see in Job, we see in our passage right here, we brought nothing into the world, we leave nothing. Even all the labor you work hard for, you will take nothing. I found a bumper sticker, fit this point perfectly. Hurted do not haul trailers. All they carry is that person in the coffin. Because nobody can take anything out of this world with them. Our Lord said it this way in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is the same way as saying loving money or greediness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man yield plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this, and I will pull down my barn, build greater, and there I will store all of my crops and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But here's God's verdict of that conclusion. Here, God blessed this man with plenty, and he had the audacity to spend it on himself, all about himself. And the mistake he made in this statement was, you're good for many years, but you're not prepared for eternity. God said this, fool, this night I require your soul. Then whose things will they be that you have provided for? When you're dead and gone and the things you worked so hard left behind, who's going to take it, use it then? Not you. That's why he said this in conclusion, the teaching, everything in this parable taught was to teach this. Though he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Be careful in loving money. Be careful in being covetous and greedy. Be careful in being discontent. I want more, more, more. Whatever the area may be. And quit worrying about your neighbor beside you who had more than you. It is you and God dealing with this attitude on this subject of money. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, it says this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So what we need to understand in our Lord's teaching there, don't worry about living for the here and now. so to speak, that foolish book called Your Best Life Now. We're talking about living your best life in eternity, preparing and doing everything where you can be laying up treasures in heaven where nobody can take it away. And you spend it on the best and the greatest thing you could invest in, the kingdom of God, the work of righteousness, for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, we are to live not for the earth, but for eternity. For eternity. Verse 8 said this, having food and clothing with thee, we shall be content. That's the idea that I have laid down as my second point, be content with the basic things of life. The idea there of clothing is actually a word that's more general than that. It's any covering. It could also include lodging. You have a place to lay your head. The whole idea here is the fact that God does not condemn having possession. What he does condemn is the self-indulgent desire for money arising from discontent. And boy, we live in a world that his whole marketing and salesmanship and trying to get you to buy people's product is predicated upon and make you unhappy until you get their shiny new product. They are calculated to make you discontent. Don't you wish you had a smile like this? Buy this toothpaste. Or whatever. And on the list goes. The supreme goal of a believer must be to love and glorify God and not be preoccupied and worried about money. Work, do your part, be diligent. Do it as unto the Lord. If you work for a boss, great. Give him your best. Do your best. Our Lord said not to worry about the things of tomorrow. Matthew 6, 25 through 33, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body and what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, gather into the barn, yet their heavenly Father feed them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Those are basic, folks. Those are needs, not wants, needs. For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So, beloved, never lose that principle of you came naked, you're leaving naked. So be wise in how you carry on in your life with your wealth and resources, because God had given it to us to be good stewards of it for his glory and our good. Because Paul did say in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Point number 3. The result of loving money, or the fruit that comes from loving money and secretly being driven by this principle of another dollar, another over, a little bit more overtime, a little bit more of this, a little bit more hoarding and all of it. Instead of laying up your treasures in heaven and doing what you can. Verse 9 and 10, it said this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, would drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are three steps of decline we see here. Start with the attraction or the lure. It then translate into a desire or a longing or a lusting after it. And then when you bite into it, total moral destruction. The most key component you need to see is two phrases, 1 and 10, 9, 1 and 10. The first one is in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich. It's another way of saying, verse 10, for the love of money. Desiring to be rich and a love for money. It is a constant grasping and yearning for more. And when you don't get more, you're unhappy. You are discontent. Money is not evil. The sin here is the sin of greed and covetousness, not being satisfied and wanting more. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When a person loves money, there is usually nothing that can stop them in the pursuit of it. Therefore, it leads to all kinds of sin. One commentator said it this way: for the love of money, people have committed every conceivable sin. People will take bribe, distort justice. They will manipulate. They will take advantage of the poor. They will lie, cheat, and extort. They will deceive, steal, and rob. They will abuse. They will commit sexual sin for money. They will hurt people and kill for money. They will teach false doctrine for money. And if you are consumed with the love of money, then that is the driving force of your life, and you will do whatever it takes to get money. That's why you need to hedge it up in the heart where the desires are. The Bible makes it clear, work hard. Give your best. And if you are blessed by that with abundance, God, that's a gift from God. But a lot of times people pick jobs so they can make more money and not be better what they're suited for. How do we know if we love money? Here I'm going to quote and defer to John MacArthur. I thought he had five little points here that were really helpful to you can ask yourself or use as a rule to see if you love money. First one is very insightful. Listen to this. Number one, those who love money are more concerned with making it than with honesty or giving quality work at work. People who love money, they're not at the job to do the best they can, to be the best they can do and do what they were assigned to do to understand and know and give the best product. All they're worried about is how much am I going to have at the end of the week and at the end of the month and after 5 years and 10 years. And they're all there counting and thinking and pondering and plotting and thinking of money, money, money from the job instead of you're there to work to get the best project done for His glory as unto Him. Believers should be more concerned about the quality of their work than the money they make from their work. That is what is meant by working as unto the Lord. Number two, he said, those who love money never have enough. I'll never forget years ago I heard John D. Rockefeller, the first real millionaire billionaire, said when somebody asked him, how much is enough? And he said, a dime more than I have. Is that not a statement of never enough? Never enough. It is the opposite of Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, know how to abound. Therefore, in all things, I've learned both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer. Number three, those who love money tend to parade it. They like to show it off. They showed off by what they wear, what they drive, what they buy, and what they live in. I got to fill that up, but you know the point. It does not mean it is a sin to have nice and expensive and quality thing, but it is wrong to be proud in one's heart for having anything as a status symbol. It's not about trying to impress anybody. It's about being a good steward and to thank God for his gifts and blessings. Number four, those who love money resent giving it to others because they want to use it on themselves. Those who love money often sin to get it. Often sin. One reveals their love for money when they are willing to violate their Christian conscience and seek it more than God, righteousness, and the truth. Loving money more than God, loving money more than what's right. Not realizing that monster you are creating inside because greed and covetousness is idolatry. When you love money and pursue money at the goal, six things will happen as a result of that pursuit, and that's what you're going to see in verse 9 and 10. Number one, in verse 9, notice it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. That's the first thing. And this fall is not a one time, but a continuing falling into temptation over and over again. And also, this is not being exposed to the temptation, but yielding to the temptation. There's the difference. One is there and you can say no. The other one, you fell for it. When you love money, you're given to falling for it. And the word fall is a certain fall and a repetitive fall. And you will yield to the temptation. And who knows where it leads you in the end. Certainly, if you listen to those million and billionaires I quoted earlier, it will not satisfy. Buy you anything you want, but won't make you happy. Because money, life is more than the things you have. Homer Kent said it this way, quote, to the one whose supreme purpose is to acquire wealth, there are always opportunities of a questionable nature whereby they can take advantage and acquire still more wealth. That's the temptation. When the opportunity arrives to finagle a little bit more, forget about ethic, forget about principle, forget about character, forget about righteousness, I can get another dollar out of this. You will fall for it if you have the driving principle of loving it and desiring it. You might say it differently. You might not say, oh man, I love money. You might say, I hate being poor. But your driving force is discontentment. What if God made you poor? We are to be content and satisfied in him. Second thing that will happen, again, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So you will fall into a snare. A snare is a trap. Who in the world do you think is setting these traps? Satan. You will fall into. We learned earlier about this trap in chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Timothy. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Snare to trap, to ruin you, to destroy you. Number three, as we continue, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. The third thing is into many foolish and harmful desires, sinful and evil desires, foolish ones. What are they? Mark chapter 4, verse 19, our Lord said it this way, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Beloved, you are a poor person when you have choked the word of God out of your soul for money, for this world, for the things of materialism. That's what that quote earlier, where you gag on your gold dust and you end up dying depressed and discouraged. Because, man, I thought this was going to make me happy. If you go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is crying out, come to me. But when you reject wisdom, you're going to follow folly. This is following folly. This is folly's path. He also used the word foolish, which means these are foolish things because it cannot be biblically, logically, or spiritually defended. It makes no sense to pursue this life, this track, this desire. It is foolish. Let me put it in a different way. Stupid. And the other word is the word harmful. It will do havoc to one's character and spiritual life, not to mention the devastation that happened to those who are closer to you. I met a lot of men and women who will sacrifice their family for the almighty dollar to get a little bit more and not be at home to teach and train their kids, to love their kids, to help them in the things of the Lord, help them to understand and be nurtured in the things of the Lord. They're out working their overtime. They're out getting extra. They're getting a second job. I knew a man who had three jobs when I was living over there in North Bend area. And I go, what are you working for? Don't you, yeah, money. What else are you to live for? Don't you have a family? Oh, yes. Good luck with that. Usually destroyed. Number four. Which drown men in destruction and perdition. The word drown is another word for being plunged underwater or to sink people into ruin and to destruction. And this ruin and destruction is irretrievable once you go down this path. It is not temporary and you can recover. By the very nature of these words that I'll explain in a second, it is clearly speaking of people who have drowned. Same word as Luke 5, verse 7, to describe the sinking boat that had taken too much in. The word destruction, drown in destruction. Overwhelm and destruction. The word destruction is the general sin of ruining one's life by sinful desire. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he of the flesh will reap corruption. Covetousness and greed is sowing to the flesh. Works of the flesh, Galatians 5. And here's the scary one, perdition. This referred to the destruction of the soul. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The word destruction is the same word here. You will lose your soul going down this path. Better yet, you never were lost. This just revealed your true state. Love of money dominated you. Romans 9:22 said this day, what if God, wanting to show its wrath, to make its power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? The word destruction is the same Greek word here. So we're talking about the end. we know of and have record of people who were given over to covetousness and they lost their way. Judas, Ananias, Sapphira, Demas, and others. Number 5, found in verse 10. For the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil. Notice, for with some have strayed from their faith in their greediness. They have strayed from the faith. The word strayed means they've been deceived away from the Christian faith to go from truth to error and falsehood. When you, in your sinful reasoning, think, well, there's nothing wrong with having money and going after it, God says otherwise. God said otherwise. These things inevitably will happen. They will stray. They will turn away. And sickly, lastly, found in the last part of verse 10, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. First thing I want to call your attention is the word themselves. Themselves speak to the fact this is self-inflicted. They brought this on themselves and have no one to blame but themselves. They have pierced themselves through. This is not a dip, a little pin. They've been pierced and it penetrated and it had profoundly shaken their world. Now, the previous one talked about the end. This talked about what their life is like now, though we don't see it. All we see is the glamour and the glitter and all the stuff their wealth has. And we have the audacity to get envious of it. But we have no idea what they have pierced themselves with. What did they pierce themselves with? Well, the text gives it the answer. Notice, through many sorrows. Some of the synonyms were they were pierced with consuming anguish, torture, and sorrow in this life. Not the next life. That done in the word perdition. This is their life now. They know how to paint a good picture and keep a good image. But if you could see their heart, they would wish otherwise. But they've lost their way. They've been deluded and deceived and thinking that desiring to be rich and love of money is nothing wrong or sinful. Often we, as his people, envy the wicked and have no idea of the self-inflicted pain and sorrow they have brought onto themselves. You got to understand, beloved, it's very simple. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is another word for treasures. Money. So in summary, no good thing comes from loving money. Nothing. Before I get into what we're going to learn from this passage, let me give you one passage of Scripture that can summarize it all. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 8. Listen carefully. Could it fit perfectly? Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they will soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger. Forsake wrath and do not fret. It only causes harm. We found that true in our text this morning. Three things we can learn to apply from this passage. Number one, contentment is the path to true great gain. Beloved, be content with the providence of God in your life. Number two, never forget this fundamental truth. You came into this world naked and you're leaving this world naked. And then I have a little note here. Live like you believe that. One thing, that's a truism. Who's going to argue with that? Live according to that truism. And number three, be forewarned. To go down the path of greed has many sorrows, and nobody is exempt from it if they start on that path. Nobody. Nobody will go down the path of greed and covetousness and come out unscathed. They will experience it because God assures it. We don't wish it. This is the repercussions of going against Almighty God. So may God bless the preaching of His word. Father, we come to you thanking you again for your word this morning. Help us to remember these truths, to live these truths, to avoid the pitfalls of loving money. We live in a world that does everything in their power to foster that desire. Help us to not to give in to it, to yield to it, to follow it, to long for it. But to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our body. Help us to seek you first and your righteousness and your kingdom. May we live for the gospel, for the glory of Jesus Christ. May we be empowered by the fruit of the Spirit in our life, not the works of the flesh. Oh, Lord. May we plead you and honor you and glorify you in all that we do, especially in the fundamental day-to-day thing regarding how we handle and think about money. And may we do it for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.